Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. Thank you for today, for another day we can come to find rest for our weary souls, to be renewed in our faith, to reaffirm our faith, that we may be transformed by gazing, God, at your face, God. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to shine down upon us. That you would be in the rooms, at the homes of our church, that you'd be here, God, feeding us, enlightening your word, God, exposing our sins, melting our hearts. So we pray, God, for you to do your work, God. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5 through 7. So we're in chapter 7, and so we pick up on kind of this stream of thinking that starts out with God commanding us to ask, and then we shall find, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. And so let me read the letter half of that in Matthew 7:11, so we can kind of rehearse that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So there is a stance that God has, a disposition of God. He is ready to give. He is ready to give, and he's asking us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And you know, so he wants to give good gifts. He wants to do us good. He wants to benefit us. So that is the posture of God. He wants to be found. But just like in any relationship, you know, if you can think about having a friend who's not very interested in you, right? There's a limit in a relationship when one party doesn't want to be with the other party. There's something about asking and giving that says, I'm interested in you and I love you. And so God is posture. He wouldn't be a loving God if he took the world's posture and defined love as you don't even have to ask. What kind of, isn't that how the world teaches? Like, you shouldn't have to ask. A lot of relationship conflicts arise because we believe we shouldn't even have to ask for these things. And we never really stop to think, well, what's wrong with asking? Now, if you're saying, well, they should be more thoughtful, but to say that God is not thoughtful, God is anything but thoughtful. But in a relationship, there has to be this idea of, I seek you, I'm asking from you, I need you. Right? I'm knocking down obstacles. I'm knocking. And so, because what God is actually saying here is, you need me. You need to receive. And he is pouring out more than we could ever know. So we say, we, the believers, are receiving and will always receive good gifts from our Father, especially the greatest and continuing gift of Jesus Christ. So God wants to continue to pour out, especially pour out, right? The life and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is our greatest need. And then he goes from there and says, Matthew 7:12, this is what we call the golden rule. So, Now that you are, right, in the receiving end of my greatest blessing through my Son, Jesus Christ, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, we read last week, you know, all the commands that, in a sense, summarize. When they say law and the prophets, specifically to the readers or the audience at that time, it just meant the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament was considered the law. The law was the first five books, the prophets were the writing of the prophets. So that was the rest of the books. And so that's really what the Old Testament was about. It was about love your God, okay? Love your neighbors, that's the greatest. Bear one another's burdens. These are the summarizing ideas of the Old Testament. And the New Testament then continues in that, of course, same train of thought, because Jesus obviously is teaching on that. The summarizing idea, extracting what that's about. All the stories. I was talking to David's son, yesterday, and he was just saying, you know, when he started reading the Bible, I mean, he couldn't believe how explicit the Bible is. It's so raw that it almost had to stop. But then he said, he realized, because it is so real, and the characters are so frail and sinful, like you wouldn't write, if you were trying to promote a religion, write about how Abraham, who's the father of our faith, and write about how he sold off his own wife, you know, to another man. Or David, right? The apple of God's eye, how he not only committed adultery, but killed off her husband. You wouldn't be writing stuff like that. But what is that all about? What are all these stories saying? What are all the commands saying? And obviously, you know, Jesus is summarizing, it's all about relationships with God and with each other. So receive and then give. So we summarize that as, therefore, give good to others in the way you receive them from God, especially the greatest and continuing gift of Jesus Christ. This is the way, right? This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. This is the kingdom law. This is the way. And so you have to understand, because to understand the next verse, you have to understand that when Jesus said this is the law and the prophets, he's now, because a way is the code by which you live. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. So this is the verse for today, or the verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. Now in Greek, that means spacious or roomy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he's referencing clearly here the way of life. Those who would go to church are many, but those who would adopt the continuing gaze and the receiving from God, practicing those disciplines, you know, continuing to, right, turn their attention to God to receive, and then, right, making it their life to give, to have good relationships. But instead, what do we do? Relationships are hard. They are. And we romanticize and fantasize about relationships, but what we're really fantasizing about are easy relationships. You know, we want somebody, you know, we want to marry somebody that's so easy to love because they're so special, you know? I mean, that's what we want, you know? And then when we do find a friend or we find, you know, we get married and then it's really hard, and then we fantasize about somebody else. And then God forbid that you're now in your middle ages and you have a midlife crisis because you feel like you've now missed out, right? On, relationships that were actually so much more easy. That's why we love special people, because they think if we found somebody so special, so worthy, that it would actually be easy to have a relationship with them. That's why when we fall in love, you know, that romantic chemicals that float around in your body, you know, like you're willing to do hard things and it's so natural. And we think those chemicals are going to be there, right, throughout our marriage. And then we find that, you know, it's not. You know, how about if those chemicals disappear and, you know, and those, and that handsome face is gone and your special abilities, you know, really don't carry the day. Well, that's what this is really talking about. So here it is. All right, so we're going to talk today about the way of life. Because you enter this narrow gate. It's a decision, really. It's a decision. Something brought you to this place relationally. I want more out of life. I want more from God. And I just want more from people. Now, if you're not there, if God has not brought you to that place, that crossroad in life, where that idea that I want this way of life, then we have to get there, right? Then God is bringing you to that place. But I believe if you're sitting here or you're listening to this sermon, what the gospel is all about, the good news, and why God sent his son to live and to die is to bring you to that place that you would then go through this narrow gate, travel this way that is not so easy, so that you may find life, not just eternal life, but the life here and now. And why that's important. And we call that change and responsibility. The invitation to this way of life, actually, you see this in the sermon. Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that's the sermon series. It starts with the beginning part of this sermon is called the Beatitudes. Blessed are. And these are the kinds of people that God is saying are blessed, right? Or another way of saying is happy. Those who are meek. Starts out like those who are poor in spirit, those who really don't feel entitled, those who have there's a difference between, they understand the difference between asking and demanding. Because in relationships, you know, we might ask, but we're not asking, we're demanding, aren't we? But those people who are poor in spirit, they understand that. Those who are meek understand that. But it's talking about change. The invitation of the gospel is the prelude to that is Jesus holding out the kind of person, right, that can be happy. That means that we are not those people, or that there is a spectrum in which God is going to, this journey is getting to that kind of a person, and it means change. It also means responsibility. The one thing about commands and laws, that means you have to be a responsible citizen of that kingdom. If you are a driver, you have to understand, if you're not a responsible driver, they will take your license away. If you want to live free in the United States, you have to be responsible to the laws. And we're going to talk about how that ties it together. All right. So let's watch this clip, all right, and how the way, right, is depicted in our culture sometimes. Oh, well, let me just actually pause. Sorry. This is this series called The Mandalorian. Some of you, I don't know, who may have a little bit more money than others, I'm just kidding, all right, or subscribe to, all right, the free Disney Channel or whatever. But the Mandalorians, all right, are this group of bounty hunters, and they go out and get or even kill, you know, the bounty, and their payment is in what they call the best car, which is this form of metal, right? Which is like the hardest metal like there ever is. It's like Captain America's like shield kind of a metal. And it's kind of interesting, all these superheroes have this special metal, but that's what that is. So the armor, the costume, is all made from this meltdown metal they're called the Beskar. And this group of people live by a certain code. And so he just got a bunch of Beskar for this bounty that he made. And he's giving it to this lady who basically melts the metal down, one of the leaders, melts it down and turns it into armor. And so he's having this conversation with her.
Reserve some for the foundlings.
As it should always be, the foundlings are the future. This is the way.
This is the way. This is the way.
All right. I love listening to this. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. Okay? Now, the foundlings are actually orphans. Like, the Mandalorians are just this group of men who are orphans, and they've been taken in by another Mandalorian and trained to live by a code. And if you actually Google the code of the Mandalorians, it actually is like a list. And then there's these subcodes that they live by, and it's just a group of men who are bounty hunters. They live by a certain code. And so, anyways, if you're interested, watch the show. I love just, hearing this is the way. And it's actually, there's a lot of memes on this too. But the idea is, right? If you're a Mandalorian, like taking off your helmet and exposing your face is against the way. Like you never take off your face for anything. This is the way. Yeah. You say, this is the way. And then I would say, yeah, this is the way. All right. So Jesus is laid out when he says the law and the prophets, what is he saying? He's saying, this is the way. But we make Christianity about a lot of different things. Yet we don't realize that really there's only one way. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. That's what he says. So what is the way? What is the way? Well, he just laid it out. He's laying out the way. And we don't like the way. We don't like his way. We want to be Christians, but we don't want to live the way. Does that make sense to you? I want to be a Mandalorian, but I'm not interested in your way. I just want your costume. Do you honestly think that that is not the many? We want to wear the costume, right? We want to look like a Mandalorian, but not live by the code of the Mandalorian. We would think that that's ridiculous. Matter of fact, there's actually an episode where this guy is not a Mandalorian, and he's wearing the costume of the Mandalorian. Right? And of course, the Mandalorian realizes this and he wants his costume back. Right? Interestingly, the early Christians were called not Christians, they were called the Way. Acts 24:14 describes the Way a little bit. He says, "But this guy confessed to you," this is Paul now under trial, he's been accused, okay, of, not being a faithful Jew and stirring up a lot of trouble. So this is what Paul has to say. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," all right, the Christians, "which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law written in the prophets." Laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Here, there's the law and the prophets. "Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept." They accept the law and the prophets. They accept the Old Testament. They're wearing the costume, but they're not living by the way. Here's a cartoon. And I think when the gospel finds us, so often we feel trapped. We feel trapped, and I say two words, change and responsibility. But how we don't want the status quo. We're dissatisfied. And that's actually a good thing. We want change. And what we really mean by change is we want our circumstances to change, and we want the people around us to change. We want change. But the thought of changing ourselves is actually is a very remote thought. Think about it. When you fight and you convey, let's just talk about those who are in growth group, and you are saying, let's say, talking about how you got into a fight with your husband, or got into a fight with your spouse, or your roommate. We narrate that story, and we now are trying to tell our growth group. And what we really end up saying, ultimately, is not, wow, I need to change. Can you pray for me that my husband can change? Or that my wife can change? And how we do that is that we don't lie by subtly emphasizing or not emphasizing, or maybe casually leaving out or not leaving out. We make these small little adjustments in our stories, and somehow, voila, the responsibility and the need to change, right, is minimized. That's how we tell stories. And we tell stories in such a way as to make ourselves, right, not the brunt of the change, but the change, right? Look at all these circumstances. Can you pray for these circumstances to change? Can you pray for my spouse to change? Can you pray for my children to change? Can you pray that my parents will change? But is the focus, hey, can you pray that I will change? Can you pray that I will take responsibility for others? But we feel trapped by what? Our need for change. And change is not happening. And we feel trapped by what? Responsibilities. The best picture of that was actually, you know, by a comedian. He says, you know, having a child is like you're drowning, right? Right? You're drowning and you're barely able to tread water, and then somebody hands you a baby, right? That is sometimes what we feel like, and we feel trapped. Let's talk about change, all right? There's a cartoon, okay? It says, what if we don't change at all and something magical just happens? Right? We see the profits going down, the sales going down, right? We just want to bury our heads. Change. Well, let's talk about this. John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, thing about change, right from the get-go of Christianity, is God offering not is the fundamental change of all, which is that you get a new nature, a new identity, and you don't have to reform your old identity. So when you say change, everything that God commands requires supernatural abilities. See, the reason why relationship is so hard, because the kind of relationship we want is supernatural. To forgive people when they betray you requires something supernatural. When somebody, can you imagine when you're a kid and a bully or somebody is like beating you up and or, you know, or cyberbullying you and then you saying, you know what, I forgive you. Can you imagine a 10-year-old just getting up and saying, I forgive you. You know, do your worst, you know? Like, people don't talk like that. It requires someone supernatural to be able to even consider that. So you can have all manners of all kinds of tendencies. You can have LGBT tendencies. And it is wrong to say that LGBT is a choice. What kind of a choice do they have in of themselves? It's not a choice. It is their nature. No different if you're a pedophile, if you're an alcoholic, if you have a tendency, you have a tendency. God is not out to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's why we can have compassion, right, for people who have any tendency. Why? Because the good news promises a new tendency, a new nature, a new heart, where you now actually have choice, which is called freedom. See, a command without the ability to make choices is oppression. And God has come to set us free. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, not only does he give initial change, but then he promises continual change. Let's read. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. See, God's commanding something, but he's also willing. Now, God's will, if you know anything about God's will, he does all that he wills. If God wills something, it will happen. And what you experience day and day out is the will of God for you to change. It is a mandate, but it is also God's promise and his will. So we have change. He gives us this new nature, this new heart. I want, right? I want this. You know, I saw this movie. I was just beginning to like tune into it. It was called Nomadland. It's about a person who wants to live this uncommitted nomadic life. And I think it's like up for an Oscar. And it was glorifying this, you know, this being with nature and, you know, and not relational. And here's the thing. If that is a way of life for an individual, and if that's what they want in life, and you want to then add on to that way of life, right, a Christian code, you can't. You can't. Because to fundamentally to accept the way of a Christian is to accept being relational. And to be relational, I'm not talking about superficial relational. I'm talking about authentic, honest, transparent, deep, committed relationships. That's the way. We don't get to just put on the costume. First Timothy 4:6-8. If you put these things before the brothers, that means if you teach these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have what? Followed. See, the thing about it is, to sanctification and change comes with it, what? Training. How do we get trained for change? Through obedience. When God says, turn the other cheek, be trained by it. Be trained by it. When God says for you to forgive, you better be interested in that. And you better take a step towards that. And if you're not good at it, you don't get to then walk away from it. You got to get good at it. If it feels awkward to make friends with different races, better get good at it. Got to get trained, right? If you don't want to have deep relationships and committed friendships, and you want to walk away from that, keep people at arm's length, that's not the way. That's not the way, see? See, but you got to be trained. How do you get trained? By being faithful, stepping into it, leaning into it, lean into it. That's how you get trained. And you don't get to hold a doctrine that allows you, because that's what the Pharisees did, right? They had all this theology where if they can, you know, keep to these set of rules, which was not, you know, the purpose and the intent of the Law and the Prophets, but if they stuck to these things, they got to feel good about themselves. And that's why Jesus says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, then you can't be my disciple. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness here is defined by what? Faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God. Yeah. Especially the relational words of God. But godliness is of value in every way, as it holds what? Promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I say that because the way that leads to life is through training. It's through fighting. You don't get to back away. See, if you back away and you want a more roomy and spacious way, that's the other way. But that doesn't lead to life, right? That leads to destruction. As Christians, we fantasize about an easy, comfortable relationship where we can just, and it feels, and other people are on it. Look at all these other people. You know, they get to, you know, they get to do this. They get to have that. You know, they don't have to be committed and open up their homes. And, you know, they don't have to do any of that. They don't have to be so crazy, you know, a bunch of Jesus freaks. You know, they don't have to do that. Well, that road is broad, isn't it? Right? It's kind of spacious. It's roomy. And there are many people on that road. Jesus is saying, well, this is a narrow road. John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Wow. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Understand something, okay? You don't know the truth until you abide in his word. See, if you know the facts, that's not the same as knowing the truth. Knowing that Jesus said this about what the Law and the Prophets is doesn't set you free. It only sets you free when you what? Obey it. But I want to be free and then I obey. No, I'm sorry. That's not the way it goes. He says, and you will know the truth. When will you know the truth? When will you know that that's true? When you actually obey it. And then it says what? It's that truth that sets you free. Well, I don't know if I want to join. I don't know if I want to be committed. I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to go down that road. Well, then you won't know. You won't know the truth. You won't know how liberating it is. You won't know how freeing it is until you actually do it. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's not mincing words here. And then down a few verses, he says, so if the Son sets you free, he is equating the obedience to truth as the Son setting you free. Because you know why? He says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. You'll be free indeed. By the way, when he says you'll be free indeed, he's saying that's a promise. That's a promise. 2 Corinthians 3:16, but whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord. Now in the ESV, it says beholding, right? The Greek really means to mirror, to be mirrored. So So reflecting, I believe, is a little bit more accurate. And so this is a more literal translation. So let's just finish reading. Reflecting the glory of the Lord are being transformed in the same image from glory into glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So when this is a wonderful kind of visualization. So we're going through life, you know, we're running out of steam, we're turning to the Lord, right? When one turns to the Lord, you know, this verse actually kind of reminded me how this song and dance I do with my dog, right, Penny? You know? So a lot of times, you know, I'll take Penny out for a walk, but Penny, you know, many of you know the story. She's a little, you know, like freaky. You know, she's a little spaz, you know, she likes to, ooh, I'm out, you know? And she likes to, you know, run. And the command that I use with her is, look at me. Look at me, right? She'll want to get ahead. I said, look at me. And she's turning, you know, and then she's walking, right? And, you know, she's kind of, you know, to walk alongside me, I have to use the command, look at me. Because if she doesn't look at me and she gets too far ahead and another dog comes and she'll freak out, right? Because she's gotten too far away from me. That's what happens to us. Like we just gotta keep looking. We just get ahead of ourselves. We run out of steam. And here's the thing. We become very poor reflectors. We're not a good mirror. We don't know how to gaze into the face of God, which is the incredible privilege of a believer. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Do you understand that that took the death of God's Son, His suffering? In order for the veil to be removed, for this privilege to be instituted, God had to sacrifice His Son. And God is saying, look at me, look at me. And when we do, we reflect His glory. And here's the thing. You know what our loved ones need? You know what our friends need, our co-workers? They need the reflection of the glory of God. You cannot be the kind of friend that you need to be. You cannot be the parent, the friend, the spouse, the child. We're learning to reflect the glory of God. And what do? We want to give them our own glory. And that doesn't satisfy anyone. Because when we do that, then we change. When we gaze into the face of God, pause every day, right? In tough times, when you're leaving work and you're feeling yucky, right? You gotta learn not to escape, not to bury your head. You gotta learn to turn to the Lord. And then allow Him, right? And only then do you get to go out, relate in such a way as to reflect His glory. And people know if you have stared into the face of God. Because people are warmed by it. Because that's when you'll be more patient. That's when, right, love will begin to set in. Truth will begin to set in. Okay. Responsibility. All right? One path, blame the other party. All right? The other path, take responsibility. All right? This is nonpartisan, by the way. All right? The road far less traveled is taking responsibility. You know, when you get into a conflict, to say, hey, instead of trying, before you look at others, okay, all right, let's take the idea that you would really just focus on you and taking responsibility for whatever came out of your mouth. taking responsibility for whatever you didn't do, or taking responsibility for whatever you did do. The idea of responsibility, the world will tell you, and your flesh will definitely tell you, is very burdensome. Very burdensome. But guess what? You know what the law is? Bear one another's burdens. That's the way. But here's the lie of the world is that the lie of the flesh is that it will become incredibly unbearable. When the truth actually is that you will be set free. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice, freedom, our ability to be free is so that we can take responsibility for others. But our idea of freedom is to go and self-indulge. That's how we think self, right? Free. You don't have to be free, right, to be self-indulgent. Scripture calls that actually slavery. Right, here's that verse. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law is meant to set you free so that you can bear another's burden. And for those who understand what a marvelous privilege it is to be able to, for somebody to come to you and say, "Hey, you know, I got a problem," and shares with you, and you get to bear that burden with them, that's when you're truly a friend of theirs, by the way. And you know how wonderful and joyful that is, that somebody actually share that with you? They're saying, "I need you. I need you to listen. I trust you. Can you hear me out on this?" Can you imagine a life where nobody share your nobody's even asking you to share their burdens? The best part of being a pastor, honestly, I can honestly say, the best part of being a pastor is the privilege of bearing somebody else's burden with them. Gives me great delight. It's not a burden. It isn't. And when you realize that, you'll begin to see that having friends who are in pain is more privilege than burden. And having friends who don't need you is no life at all. Romans 8:1, "For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It's the law. It's the law. It's the truth, right? It sets us free. Because sin is defined as lawlessness. But the lawlessness is actually the law of the flesh. To travel this narrow way, this hard way, seemingly, is the path to freedom. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is not giving you commands to change, to take responsibility for others so that you will be overburdened, suffocated. Those are the lies. He's offering you, if you come through that narrow gate, come through that door in Christ, you will have abundant life. Thing about God is he doesn't know how to do less. You know what I'm saying? We're so willing to settle for less. We just want God to give you the version of your own happiness. God can't do that. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot create a rock that he cannot lift. He can't, because he's omnipotent. And God cannot give you a lesser life. He cannot. Because he's God. Because he's loving. Here's the picture now. We're in a prison, right? Created by our own selves. There is a way out. We feel so trapped. Because inevitably, you have to make a decision, don't you? The road to freedom is taking responsibility for others. And also, taking the step to change oneself. It's really actually not, you know, like every situation you should find yourself. Our anxieties, right, have to do with change, isn't it? Trying to guess the perfect circumstance. You know, trying to curate our own image on Facebook or emphasizing, de-emphasizing how we talk so that we can come out in the best light. I heard a word, it's called ADD. Authentic, right? Not attention. Authentic deficit disorder. We have it. It's so difficult to just be honest, to say, hey, you know, I got problems. But you know, the biggest problem I have is actually me. When you're there, and there's help, there's great help. When you come to that place of true honesty, but you gotta want to be free, you know? You gotta want to be free. And you gotta want that way of life. Okay, let's summarize. God commands change for self and responsibility for others. This is how we build kingdom relationships. Changing self, what we call sanctification, and taking responsibility up for others, which we call love, benefits self, serves others, and glorifies God. This is the way. This is the way. Okay, let's pray. God, the world with all the lies and their messaging, God, confuses us so often. It holds out so many promises, and we feel very trapped by them. It tells us that change is actually not possible, and that taking on responsibility of others, God, is overburdensome. But God, you have come to show us a better way, a better way. And we just pray right now, God, that even as we count the cost, it is no cost at all compared to the glories that you offer. So as we, God, come before your feet, that we may enter through the narrow gate, God, would you help us to do that? Make a commitment, God, in our lives to live the way, God, to be the way. You are the door, and God, you're the way, God, the truth, and the life. And so, God, would you come and help us, God, help us in Jesus' name.